Thank you, Lord Jesus. Greetings to you from Windsor, Connecticut, Herald of His Kingdom Ministries. This is Clarissa DiPilato coming to you. And today I'm going to talk about increasing our faith. The Lord dropped this into my spirit a couple of days ago, two or three days ago. The last time I brought a word, which I removed from online for the time being, just because I got so emotional, I wasn't sure it was the right thing to be leaving up at this time. But I had said something about talking about communion, and I'm going to hold off on that, because since that time, I did get a word from the Lord that I'm to talk about increasing our faith. And those three little words, increase our faith, was prayed by the apostles in a situation, in a context, which doesn't seem like it's dealing with faith at all. Now, I want to give a little parenthesis here before I launch into the meat of this word. And first, let's pray. I don't think I prayed. Lord Jesus, I bind all spirits of confusion. I bind all backlash, all contention. I bind all spirits of jealousy, Lord, either coming or going. In Jesus' name, let your word be spoken with clarity and in purity, Father God, and in faith. Lord, we're talking about faith, and let us minister in faith. In the holy name of our Lord Jesus, amen and amen. I want to say, this is my parentheses, that there are what is known as the Word of Faith Ministries, Faith Ministries. This is not going to be a rehearsing of those ministries and what they teach. I want to be very clear to say that I believe the principles being taught by the faith ministries. I might not always believe their use of the faith ministry. I might not always feel that they're not using this ministry to benefit themselves in some way, build monuments to themselves, or to increase their own position or place, or what they gather in this world. I won't say that I'm always in agreement with that, but nevertheless, they are the Lord's servants. I believe they're His servants. I believe they're specialists in the body of Christ. And it's between them and the Lord, what they do with their ministry. You will not find me finding fault with the faith ministries. Anybody who listens to me expecting for me to have a ministry of running down other ministers or other people who are preaching the gospel in any vein, you are wasting your time and you probably don't even want to listen to me. I'm not on any bandwagon. I don't have any axes to grind. I just feel, if anything, a tremendous caution in my spirit that the body of Christ needs to not bite and devour, but we need to be as one in this troubled world, because there's warfare all around us. We need to be as one, not nipping, not biting, not devouring, not showing our fangs and our teeth, because I'm seeing so much of it, and it's very grieving. And I know that the Lord is grieved with it, so I don't want that to be part of my ministry. I'm not looking up to see where certain preachers said something to prove they're for this community or against that community. I am ministering mostly to people who I feel are more mature in the faith. And you know your Bible. You know what the precepts are. You know what the Lord says is good and what's evil. You know how to separate the wheat from the chaff. You know how to separate the precious from the vile. And I'm trusting that you're doing that. And where the Lord quickens to me that I'm to address something directly, it will be in the context of the Word of God and what the Scriptures say, and not in the context of finding who's doing it and who's not. So praise you, Lord Jesus. Father God, if you have a pastor or a shepherd over you, then let them be the one to name names. And recently I saw in a Charisma magazine someone going on, and I feel checked about this. If you're going to go on and on against a ministry, then you should name names simply because you don't want people thinking you're talking about the wrong person. I've had the Lord shut my mouth many times because he told me, if you speak that word, people will think you're talking about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. So if you don't want to give names, just be quiet. Don't say anything. Pray. Do you know that more is worked out in the place of prayer? When things are off base or false, you can bind up things that are not right, not true, not according to the righteousness of God's word, not according to his holiness, not according to the spirit in which he ministers. You don't have to go around bad-mouthing anyone. All you have to do is pray. And if the Lord says it's time to bring out a name because this person or this ministry is doing so much damage in the body of Christ that you need to name names, then go ahead and name him, and may God's grace cover you. And may you come in a spirit of wanting to see the person preaching the truth in the right spirit, in restoration, and consider yourself, because someday it might be done to you. Now, I didn't mean to get off on that little rant, but I guess I did. So, the faith ministries, first time I heard the Word of Faith message was not even through any of the Word of Faith preachers. It was through a dear old brother, an old saint of God by the name of Edgar Parkins. He came to the Bible school where I was, and when he preached on Mark 11, the 23rd verse especially, it just went right down into my soul. I took a hold of it. I began to realize my faith will not ever work in opposition to my heart's desires. You will not have faith for anything your heart does not desire. And that became very real to me. I also, I don't think it was through his ministry, but somewhere along the line, I really became acquainted with the fact that what we say is what we are going to get. We create an atmosphere with our words. We bring good to our lives. We bring evil to our lives with our words and what we declare. And it makes me so nervous when I hear people engaging in a pity party where they are talking negatively about their situation or about themselves. Because I just want to say, don't you realize you're digging your pit even deeper? Watch the words of your mouth. Ask the Lord to put a watch at your mouth. And he will. And you'll see. I mean, this would be way too long if I were to go into all situations where I put a guard or a watch at the door of my mouth and saw things turn around and saw if at the least God keep the evil away, and at the most see blessings and answers and even miracles and answers to prayer and healing and deliverances. I've seen those things by ministering or by not even ministering, just in the course of life, just in my daily activity, seeing things change by the words of my mouth. Disturbs me when I hear people say things that are not kind, are not according to grace, are not according to hope and faith in God, or even things, and it's very easy to do this, especially in the times we're living in, because there's such mean-spiritedness in the world, and in some ways it's infecting and infesting the church, where people just haul off, and I've been guilty of it, where you just get so frustrated with the political climate, especially where you just can easily mouth off and say things about people that are on the other side of the issues. And believe me, I believe that in some instances we could say that we have every right to do so. But then I remember when I'm talking about someone who I don't like or I don't agree with, I've got to be careful, because that's a soul for whom the Lord died, and he loves that person. He loves that soul no matter how wrong they are. So we can voice our opinions and our oppositions to things, but there's just a gracious way to do it without the ad hominem attacks, without cursing a person. We can talk about policies and issues in a way that we don't cast aspersion on people. So thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, let's get into the word. Thank you, Lord. I pray I didn't go on too long with that little rant, and maybe you won't even ever hear it, because maybe I'll just delete it off the tape. So we're going to start right here, right now, in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. And I find this very fascinating, compelling, that we find verse 17:5, which is our text, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. What made the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith? Was it they were in the presence of somebody who was terribly demon-possessed? Were they in front of a crowd of sick folk who had crutches and wheelchairs and hearing aids and all sorts of things that would indicate that they were a suffering people? Beds and stretchers and people rushing in on their stretchers on the way to the hospital so that the apostles could lay hands on them and pray for their sick? Was that the context? Let's read what the context was. We'll start with verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. This is verse 3, which comes before verse 4 and 5. 5 is our text, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Perhaps the apostles realized the seriousness of this word of the Lord on forgiveness, that they knew in order to move in faith, in order to have faith, that they needed even to have faith to forgive. Sometimes it takes faith to forgive. They needed to have faith to forgive. If you cannot find it in your heart to forgive someone, ask the Lord to increase your faith. Because your mind, see, faith works by the mind of the Spirit of God. It does not work by our natural minds. It does not work by our cognitions. It does not work by our figuring it out in our head. It's a spiritual power in our lives to be able to forgive. And they felt they didn't have it. So they said, increase our faith. They wanted faith to forgive others. And interesting comes to me is that scripture about how it's granted unto every man the measure of faith. We all are given a measure of faith, maybe the teeniest little, even less than a mustard seed. And that measure of faith that's granted unto every man, I believe, is the faith that gets us to saving grace, the faith that causes us to be able to perceive the heart of God tugging on our hearts, wanting to draw us unto himself. And so I said all that about the measure of faith because we're going to go to verse 6 now. This is the context. And then the Lord responds directly to their question, but then he broadens it out to something else. And I just feel like I want to give a little something different than what you've heard from faith ministers and faith ministries, which this is not an opposing word. This is not something else. This is not something new. This is just something that God has brought to my attention as I've been in the scriptures. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, every man has been given a measure of faith. So they do have the measure of faith, at least the size of a grain of mustard seed, maybe a teeny bit less. Maybe that measure of faith is even less than a grain of mustard seed. Maybe it's a little bit more. But he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, if thou be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Who can comprehend that scripture? I've thought about it. I heard a message one time about a man, a preacher, who said, who gave a little dissertation, or I guess it would be more like an anecdote, about a mountain that was in the way of his church. It was a literal mountain, and how that mountain got actually removed, how the city came and bulldozed down that mountain, and it was an answer to prayer. Metaphorically speaking, we think of this more in terms of mountains of unbelief, or mountains of doubt, or mountains of sickness, or mountains of opposition. We don't think of a literal mountain that we look out our window and we see off in the horizon and mountains, and we really want to see the ocean. We want to have a view of the ocean. We don't want a view of the mountains. So we start saying, Lord, remove this mountain, be gone, mountain. And we think that it's going to move into the sea. Now, God can do anything, and maybe there'll be a time where we will actually see this. And Jesus just, I think sometimes the Lord speaks in extreme ways to get a message to us. And maybe when the extreme conditions come, we will even see the extreme message come to pass. But he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this mountain or this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Wow. Plucked up by the root. Thank you, Jesus, that you deliver things. You deliver us both root and branch. You get rid of anything and everything. You get it out of our hearts. You root it out. Lord Jesus, you don't leave things for us to just have to keep chopping down again and again and again. I've got some weed trees in my yard, and every spring I go out there and I take my little cutting tool. It's a knife that's purposely for gardening. And I cut those down low, close to the ground. I don't have the strength to pull them out by the roots. But this year I have on my spring cleaning list that we are going to get some Roundup, I think it's called, or some kind of a weed killer. We're going to pour it on those trees so my sons can go ahead and pull them out. I don't have the strength, but my sons will go ahead and pull them out. And then those weed trees will be gone. Thank you, Lord, and I can plant some things there that will look pretty and not grow fast and crazy and be weeds in my yard. So they're trees, so they kind of get away with being there, but I really want them out. So I have faith in the weed killer that it's going to work on those trees and pull them out, but there will be a people who will have such faith that they can root things out. They can get things gone by the faith that God has given them, even as a grain of mustard seed. There's a faith. There's an element of faith coming where even that little grain of mustard seed faith will work to root things out, tear things down, pluck things up. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want to go on because I have a little paragraph marking in my Bible at this next section. But I feel it's important because I feel like this is the context in which the Lord told them about faith. This is the context in which they said, increase our faith. Then he told them about if they just have a little bit of faith, they can root things out. They can root the tree out of the ground and cause it to be cast into the sea and planted in the sea. They can do that if they have faith. Believing that the Lord is speaking all by the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. This next part is what I feel a real quickening about today. And I've been mulling this over. And this I think you can tell I'm in a little bit of a struggle. I'm having some spiritual opposition. I know exactly where it's coming from. And I just speak grace. Lord, I speak grace. I speak grace. I speak grace. Father God, in Jesus' name, I speak grace. Thank you, Lord. I speak your grace, Lord, to that situation, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would minister. You would bind the spirit of frustration, years of frustration, Lord. Father, a sense of never coming quite up to what you have promised, Lord. I pray the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus would be met. But which of you, having a servant, now hear me. What I'm getting at, what I'm going to be getting at in reading this next few verses is that I believe that faith that God wants his people to walk in operates in a context of ministering unto the Lord, waiting on the Lord, ministering unto the Lord. That is the context in which this kind of faith that roots things out, replants them into the sea, gets rid of things, not just at the surface level of the ground, like I keep chopping those weed trees down, but that goes down, pulls the root out. That kind of faith happens. And this is not a faith that's lavished upon carnal things and carnal desires and the treasures that where moss can come in and corrupt and rust away, and where cankerworms can eat at and termites can bite through. This is a kind of faith that has to do with the eternal values, eternal riches, and the things that are going to endure. We can have faith for all sorts of cars and houses and lands and ministries, and but those things are temporal. They will not go with us. The faith that's being spoken of here, I believe, is a faith that has to do with endurance substance that we will even carry into the kingdom of God. There's that saying, you can't take anything with you. I believe the one thing you can take with you is your faith. I don't think it dies. I think it's going to speak in eternity. The faith you had, those people who the Bible says that when in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter, it starts out with some who saw the promises of God in this earth. They saw their dead raised to life. They saw the sea rolled back so a whole millions of people could walk across the Red Sea. They saw just miracles. They saw the sun turn back, and just the miracles that were seen by the patriarchs of the faith is listed in Hebrews 11. And then towards the end it said there were those who died in faith, of whom the world was not worthy. I believe that their faith was carried with them, and in heaven they have received a reward that when we get to go there and see, we're going to marvel at the rewards of those who never saw the fulfillment of their faith here on the earth realm. And I believe that these next few verses of what the Lord is saying to his disciples, This is the context of this kind of faith. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I'm just going to give you quickly, I'm not going to read them, but just in case anybody's taking notes, I'm going to give you these scriptures that go along with this, the little reference list. Job 22:3, 35:7, Psalm 16:2, Matthew 25:30, Romans 3:12 and 11:35, 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17, and Philemon 11. And I want to read this also in the New Living Translation, just because it might be a little bit easier understood before I go into what I feel to share about this. Verse 7, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Thank you, Jesus. We're in a time when people want accolades. People want recognition. People want to build monuments to themselves. People think if they ministered to someone, given them a word, prayed over somebody and they got healed, that someone ought to be standing close by with applause. But the context of true faith is that we're waiting on the Lord, we're ministering to the Lord, and we're ever in a position of humbly recognizing he is the Lord. We are mere servants and nothing more. We're simply servants. There's a phrase that goes around a lot, and it was coined by Heidi Baker. I'm not a big follower of Heidi's ministry like some are, but she has this, and I totally approve of her ministry. Not that that makes a difference whether I approve or disapprove. She's blessed. She's a woman who's doing great things in the kingdom and for God and ministering to the poor and the needy and all that. But anyway, I'm pretty sure it was coined by Heidi Baker, and the phrase is lower still, and it's the idea that no matter how low we get before the Lord and in his presence, we can still go lower. We need to still get lower, and it's that matter of he must increase and I must decrease. And in a context of waiting on the Lord for his sake, not for our sake, to attend to him, not for the sake of attending to me. I was raised under the precept that if you'll build the Lord a house of devotion, he'll build you a house of ministry. So I find it real important to wait on the Lord, to wait on my ministry, to pray and seek him so I'll be anointed. But that's not the context, and I keep using that word. Maybe I'm overusing it. That's not the realm where true faith works, where true faith comes forth and is manifested, that will root out and replant, will root out situations and root out trees that are well-rooted in the ground and plant them into the sea. The realm where that happens is in ministering to the Lord without any secret or hidden agendas. Thank you, Jesus. And then after we've done it, after we have waited on him, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? After we've waited on the Lord, we don't come away from that place saying, I deserve to be used of the Lord. I deserve to be blessed of the Lord. I deserve recognition. I deserve for someone to notice me. I deserve to be invited to a conference to preach. No, we come away from it still saying, we are unprofitable servants. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not even me. Waiting on the Lord. What does it mean? For some people, waiting on the Lord means you go and you sit in a chair, you hold your arms out, and you quietly stay in that position for however long you decided to wait on the Lord. I think it means more than that. I think that waiting on the Lord is a very active posture. I don't believe it's a passive posture. I don't think that spending time passively in his presence will ever hurt anyone, as long as you know that your spirit is not open to the wrong spirit. And that's another message. Praise is the protective cocoon of our worship. I'm going to share about that at another time. I've written an article about it. Maybe the Lord will anoint me to speak on that. But I feel like waiting can be explained in this way. My husband and I, when in the early years of our marriage, we went to a very nice restaurant to celebrate our anniversary. There was a woman who was a waitress, and she stayed right next to our table the whole time we were eating, wanting to attend on our every wish and need. She didn't leave. To tell you the truth, she frankly got quite on my nerves because I felt like we couldn't even have a private conversation because she was there waiting for whatever we needed. Another time we went to another restaurant, same thing happened. A young man stood right by our table with his little napkin. I don't think you call it a napkin. His little towel folded over his arm very properly, waiting for anything and everything we wanted or what we might have said to him. And because I don't come from a rich, ritzy background, it left me a little bit uncomfortable. I didn't know quite what to do with that kind of attention. But the Lord is a great king. He's very used to that kind of attention. And when we wait on him, it's like we've got an ear inclined to his every beckon, his every wish, whatever he says, do this and I'll do it, do that and I'll do it. It was just like with the wedding in Cana, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, told those who were at the wedding feast, whatever he says, do it. She already knew the secret of waiting on him. He was her son. That had to be kind of an interesting dynamic there because he was the Lord of glory and yet he was her son. But she knew something about how to get God to move, how to get the Lord Jesus to move, how to get him to operate a miracle. It was by do this and they did it, do that and he did it. Whatever he says, do it. And it's in that position of waiting that I believe that this kind of faith that's eternal is going to come forth and it's going to be what matters. And the more things increase in the world of trouble and sorrow and we see that we're in the last days and in the end times, the more we need to have this kind of faith. We need to have an eternal faith, not just a temporal faith. We need to have a faith that will carry us over into eternity and not just for temporal needs. And those needs will be very important when you do have to believe God for things that you can no longer go and buy and sell. Yes, your faith is going to be important then. But I'm just trying to say that the place of faith that Jesus was conveying to his disciples is in that place of recognizing who he is and also acknowledging who we are. We are servants. We need to feed his desire for praise and worship and honor and glory and blessing. We need to lavish it on him and keep giving it to him and keep lavishing until we sense a fullness. How do we know that we sense fullness? Because we will feel the fullness of his presence. There'll be a point when you know that you've saturated the atmosphere with praises and he's enthroned on those praises. I don't have time to go into all the scriptures on praise and worship, but there's that place where you will know that the atmosphere is full and God is pleased and he has eaten and he has drunk and he is well satiated. Satiated. How do you ever you say that word? I want to look up this. I want to see if I'm missing anything here. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, thank you, Lord. To me, that says you're a servant of the Lord. You do the work of the ministry, then you come back in and you meet with your master, who is the Lord Jesus. And don't expect him to say to you, oh, come and eat with me. In other words, oh, come here. I want to tell you how wonderful you are. And I'm going to fill your head and your heart with words that just make you feel so good about yourself and how great you did. He doesn't say that. No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And so this is a time, the time of rewards is yet for another time. That's an eternity. There will be rewards given to the righteous. There will be rewards given to the faithful. Prepare my meal, put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. We're servants. We're not to expect that we're going to get a hand clap and a handshake. And there's a tendency in the body of Christ right now to tell the people of God that the Lord is absolutely salivating over them, that he's just dripping with praises and honoring people. I'm sorry, but that's a little flaky. It's just a little flaky according to the word of God. We're to be in that humble posture. We're to be in the low place. Yes, he loves us. He proved it on the cross. I say it again and again and again. He proved his love. He doesn't need to be giving me dreams and visions about how he is just taken up with me like a grandma over lovesick over a three-year-old pretty little child. Then that's like how I am sometimes with my grandchildren. But God's not like that. He showed his love and now we get to show him our love. And he's still always looking, always seeking for those who love him. He's always looking. His eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth to find those with hearts perfect towards him. Get into this place. Let's live a Luke 7 through 10 life where we are getting into his presence to wait on him, to minister to him. And if that means to sit quietly and just wait for his voice to speak to tell us to do the next thing, when we've come in, there's coming, going out and coming in. You can't minister. You if you go out to minister, you better come back in. Jesus even knew that. After he ministered to the multitudes, what did he do? He went up to the mountain to meet with his heavenly Father. He went up to that place where he met with God and talked with the Lord and waited to hear what the Lord Father told him to do. Didn't do anything apart from the word from the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now I'm just going to see how long I've gone. I get carried away here and then I don't keep... 38 minutes and 58 seconds. Wow. Okay, I am going to wrap this up. And I want to go over to Romans 12. No, that's not what I want. Let me see. I want to go back to... Well, I'll give you Romans 12 just because I quoted it before. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See right there, it's talking about thinking of ourselves so soberly, not more highly than we ought. Thank you, Jesus. Now back to Luke. That was Romans 12:3. Now back to Luke, and we're going back to Luke chapter 12. And I'm just 16. Okay, let me put it in the search field. Luke 12. Thank you, Lord, for modern technology. I just love it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm scrolling down. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to just do a quick reference check here. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'm going for chapter 12 and verse 37, but we'll just read around it a little bit. And ye yourselves, okay, fear not, little flock. Let's start with a good verse that I love. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now see all this faith for things and oh, I would love to have some nice things. I'm not against things, but they're just for here. And I've got my sights set on another kingdom. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, thank you, Jesus. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Thank you, Jesus. There is a day coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You wait on the Lord. You wait on him without an agenda. You wait on him to serve him, to minister to him, to have your ear attentive, to obey him, to give him the praise and worship and adoration he longs for, to feed him till he is filled up so that you know he's enthroned in the atmosphere you are. And this is what's coming for you. This is what is coming for you. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Thank you, Jesus. Waiting and watching. Thank you, Lord. We're waiting for him, waiting on him. We're watching for him. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Someday, I am going to sit at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. There's going to be a great feast for those who have waited for him, watched for him, served him, honored him, given Jesus all the glory, given Jesus all the praise, have been able to approach the callings and the gifts and the callings in an attitude of, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm doing your bidding. I'm doing what you called me to do. It's not for self-glory. It's not for self-adulation. I've been out there. I've been ministering to sheep and all those things. But I've come back in, and now, Lord, it's time to faithfully wait on you, to faithfully hear your word, to faithfully attend upon your every desire. But God, I know there's coming a day, Lord, when I'll sit down in the kingdom. And Lord, I'll sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord. And Father, even God, you promise, Lord, that you're going to minister to us. It just doesn't even seem right, Lord. This can't possibly be what you have for us, Lord. God, but your word says it right there, that you'll gird yourself, Lord God, Father, in Jesus' name, and you'll make us to sit down to meet, and you'll come forth in service. Lord, is this speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Lord, maybe I'm not understanding. I admit I have to do more study on this. But God, in Jesus' name, give us eternal faith. Give us a faith that's so strong that, Lord, we can pluck up trees by the root and cast them and plant them, not just throw them in the sea, but plant them by their roots right down into the sea. What sea is it that they're going to be planted in? I believe it's the sea of your forgetfulness, Lord God, where you forget all the hard things, Lord, all the bad things, Lord God, all the iniquities and the sins we've committed, all those embarrassing things, Lord, that just seem to be so rooted in our lives, we can't ever get rid of them. We wonder, will we ever get victory? Will we ever get rid of them? And we can cut them off for a while and they want to resurface. But Lord God, there's a faith, Lord, that moves mountains. There's a faith that roots up trees. And I thank you for it. Now, Lord Jesus, I just pray, God, for anyone, Lord God, who... Again, I always say this, Lord, that is listening and not fully understanding, because this is more ministry to your people, but God, yet nevertheless, they feel that measure of faith working in them, Lord. Enough faith to come to saving grace, enough faith to know that they have a need of you, Lord God, that they need a Savior, God. I pray for those ones right now, and in Jesus' name, if you feel you're one and you'd like me to pray with you, let's just I'm going to pray as if I'm you. And then when you find your own little quiet time, you pray this again in your own words. Heavenly Father, I come to you knowing that I'm a sinner, knowing that I don't have a part or a lot in these things of which my sister speaks. But Lord, in Jesus' name, I just pray that you would forgive me of my sins. I thank you for bringing grace to repent into my life. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to help me to turn from every wicked and sinful way. I pray that you're going to cover me with your blood that saves. I pray that you are going to translate me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of your dear Son. I ask you to lead me and guide me. Bring me to the fountain of living waters. Bring me to a place of fellowship where I will learn more about you, where I can have the sincere milk of the word, and where I can learn of you. And I thank you, Lord, that upon the confession of my faith in Jesus Christ, I believe in my heart that I am saved, and I confess with my mouth my Lord Jesus. And I thank you this day for bringing me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.